Good evening again, everyone. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We have Bibles available for you here. Okay, let's get into the book of Hebrews tonight. Hebrews chapter 8. I think it might be the shortest chapter in all of Hebrews. 13 verses. We'll be out here in 13 minutes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for the many blessings upon our lives, even today. And even included in those blessings are trials and tests, because we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Nothing is in vain, Lord. You allow things to happen within all of our lives to strengthen our faith, to purify us, to test us, to prove us, and to bring glory to your name. And thank you, God, for your many blessings upon our lives, even more numbered than the sand. And so tonight we pray that you would just speak to your people, feed your sheep, give us a good solid meal, Lord, on what your word says about the priesthood. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in all truth, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. And you would speak to our hearts tonight and show us, Lord, what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth. We need to know, Lord, how to worship you. You are spirit, even as Jesus told the woman at the well, and those who worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. So give us your truth tonight, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. Now this is the main point, the writer says, of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer, speaking of Christ. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And so keep in mind, the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews is writing to the Jewish believers. They were struggling still. They were still trying to hold on to ceremony, to tradition, to ritual. Like many people today that have come out of some mainline denominations, or they're trying to hold on to things that are foreshadows, things that are not substance. And so as we see in the first verse here, the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews has now come to the main point of his letter, as we read here in verse 1. He says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And so the main point, or the main thrust here tonight, has to do with the priesthood, a better priesthood, the one that was established by Moses in the tabernacle was a foreshadow, a picture of those things to come. He also says, we have, meaning that Jesus Christ is our high priest now. There's no longer a need for an earthly priest. Jesus Christ is now our heavenly priest. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and no one else. And so the main point, and this is a blessing for all of us, is we have Jesus Christ. We have a personal relationship with him. We don't have to go to anybody else. Main point is we have Jesus Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now. I believe it's Hebrews 7:15 or so that tells us that he's even making intercession for you and I even right now. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Now, this is a statement of triumph and victory where we can boldly state we have. We have Jesus Christ as our high priest. And what the Jewish believers previously had was a foreshadow, a picture of things to come, of that which was to come. And they took pride, and many of them to this very day take pride in saying, well, we have the tabernacle, or we have the temple. We have the priesthood. We have the offerings. Many say we have the rituals. We have the ceremony. We have the priestly garments. Oh, yes, they had all of these things. But yet they did not have the one thing that they really needed, Jesus Christ. Because all of these things vanished away that had to do with the priesthood. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a moment. We have Jesus Christ. He is our sufficiency. Our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ and no one else. They had the shadow. You can't hold on to a shadow, can you? A shadow was all of the Old Testament things that pointed to the coming of Messiah, that pointed to Jesus Christ. And now it has gone from the shadow to the substance. Jesus Christ is that substance. They had pictures in their mind of these things. We have the person. Now on my phone, I used to be able to say in my wallet, I have a picture of my wife. Now I have a picture of my wife on my cell phone. And it's a great picture. But I much prefer the real thing. And it's the same thing with the priesthood. They had a foreshadow. They had a picture of the coming Messiah. Now they needed to recognize that they needed the real thing, a personal relationship with God's Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Your high priest is standing. Our high priest is seated, the writer was saying. And in the Old Testament, the priest would never sit down. They always had to stand at the right hand of the altar. We have our high priest who is seated on the throne of majesty in heaven. And this is an interesting point here, because as we went through Leviticus a few months ago, the Levitical priest always stood. It was a very tedious job. It was back-breaking work. And they were never allowed to sit down. Look at chapter 10, verse 11, where it says, "And every priest stands, ministering daily, and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." And it's so true. When they offered up the sacrifices, the blood sacrifice was just a covering. It did not put away their sins once and for all. But our high priest, when he shed his blood on the cross at Calvary, atone for our sins, past, present, and future, once and for all. But the Jews were still trying to hold on to the Old Testament things. They wanted to hold on to a priest, flesh and blood. And the Levitical priest always stood. The priest's job was never done. The sacrifices were not permanent. They were repeated over and over and over. And oh, the blood that was shed as a covering for the sins of the people. They never rested. They were never through. There was no break room in the temple or in the tabernacle. It was back-breaking hard labor. The mercy seat that they would sprinkle the blood on was not to sit on, but the mercy seat in heaven. Jesus Christ is seated in heavenly places on our behalf. But when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was crucified once and for all, because of his shed blood, he now sits down because his work is complete. He no longer has to stand. His last words on the cross were, "It is finished." You can't add to finished. It's done. Atoned for once and for all. He died on Calvary. And what all of the Old Testament priests could not do, our high priest did. His one glorious act on the cross at Calvary atoned for men's sins. And the sins of mankind are completely forgiven for those who believe. And mankind was therefore once and for all reconciled unto God. That's good news for us, but the Jews couldn't see it. Same with our wonderful friends upstairs. They're looking at ceremony, they're looking at tradition, they're looking at ritual and all of these things, but things never change. I've been to their services. I love them. We try to show up at every service they have, the Passover, Yom Kippur, all these services. And it's so sad to sit there and I just want to stand up and say, it's finished. It's done. And they read prayers of repentance for 3 hours, over and over and over. Like, man, you want to stand up and say, you know, Jesus said, if we confess our sin to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But they'd probably throw me out, that crazy Gentile pastor next door, you know? Isn't it sad? We should rejoice. We should be thankful that all we have to do is confess our sins right on the spot. We are forgiven. We don't have to wait for the high holy days. Every day with the believer is a holy day. You know, we're not to esteem any day better than the next. We can celebrate every day as a holy day because we are to live holy lives before a holy God. So Jesus is seated. Jesus has taken his seat. His absolutely perfect work is completed. And that's where he is right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's getting ready to come any day now. We talked about that Sunday, where it would be such as in the days of Noah when Christ would return. I think we're worse than the days of Noah ever were. You look around, I can't even name the things, some of the things that are going on in our nation that we approve of in the name of political correctness are absolutely perverted and pitiful. It breaks my heart. It makes me sick. Yet people and priests today still try to complicate that perfect work. Religion complicates things, don't you know? Look what's going on. They try to add to the completed work of Jesus Christ. They try to add to it. They say, well, you know, you need to perform this particular religious thing or ritualistic thing. Or you need to go to a priest and confess your sin. You know what? And I'll be real honest with you. If you go to a priest and confess your sin, when you leave, you are just as sinful as you went to confess your sins. Because there's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Not Mary, not a priest, anybody else. Jesus Christ and him alone. How do you think Christ feels when he looks down from heaven and sees a sinner going to some human being and confessing their sin and even giving money and thinking that their sins are atoned for? It's sad. And they're going to have to give an answer to God one day. And today they complicate things. Well, you need to pray to a statue, an icon. You need to give penance. I talked to a Christian sister today. Before she got saved, she was going to get married. And the man she married was a Catholic. In order for them to get married in the Catholic Church, they had to pay $20,000 to get married. Otherwise, their children would be bastards. What's wrong with this picture? Someone's going to have to give an answer one day. Our high priest is in heaven. Our high priest atoned for our sins, period. You cannot pay or pray to a person or a man or a priest and go to heaven. Because my Bible tells me it's only Jesus Christ and him alone that atoned for our sins. He is the high priest. He's the only one mediator. He's in the place of honor. He is the number one name in this church today. Him and him alone. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he sits, according to chapter 7, verse 25, always making intercession for us right now, interceding for us at this very moment. Verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. And so he's ministering from heaven. He serves. He ministers right now on our behalf in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. And again, the earthly tabernacle, as it says here, the instructions that were given to Moses were just a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle was a pattern, a picture of the tabernacle in heaven where Jesus Christ is. Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus Christ, also have something to offer. So what's he saying there? The Levitical priesthood, the Levitical high priest, was appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the people. The people themselves could not go on their own and bring the gifts and sacrifices to the Lord. It had to be the high priest. And not even the simplest gift or offering could be made by a lay person. God would strike them dead. The gift offering represented dedication and commitment or thanksgiving to God. The sacrifice, of course, was for sin. Our perfect high priest offered both to the Father on our behalf. Our perfect high priest still ministers to us from heaven. Every good and perfect thing comes from him. Every blessing that we receive is from our high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ. And we'll get more on this next week in chapter 9. We'll go more into detail on verse 3. Look at verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. And so it says here that while on earth, Jesus Christ did not minister as high priest in the temple, and for good reason. During his earthly ministry, of course, he preached both outside and inside of the synagogue or the temple. He healed the sick. He fed the multitudes. He raised the dead. He forgave sins. But Jesus did not minister the old offerings in the earthly sanctuary because they were just a picture and he is the real thing. And so he was the substance compared to a foreshadow. He's the fulfillment of the new heavenly sanctuary where he is right now, who brings real forgiveness and real reconciliation. The earthly tabernacle or the earthly temple was just a replica of that which was to come, encouraging the Jews not to go back to the shadow. Because even today, there are a lot of people that leave a lot of ritualistic, traditional churches. And I'm not going to name any names. You kind of have an idea where I'm going with this one, though, don't you? And a lot of them need to see something. I need to see a statue. I need to see this. I need to see, you know, the incense. And I need to see the sprinkling of the water and all of these things. But you know what? All of these things have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ by the sprinkling of his blood. And a lot of people, unfortunately, go back to the old traditional things, the old works, the old dead traditional works that can't get you to heaven. Notice verse 6. But now, he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better, which it says here, which was established on better promises. And it is a better covenant, isn't it? Very much so. He was not only the high priest, but he was the sacrifice. The sacrifice was the Lamb of God. The foreshadow of that which was just a substitute, of course, was an animal, the blood of an animal. The picture was an innocent animal being slain on behalf of the guilty sinner. And so he was the sacrifice, not an animal. His own blood was shed on our behalf. It was no longer a covering, but our sins are put away. You know that, don't you? That all of our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are put away once and for all. And we can now enter in. Do you remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross and the earth shook? And the Bible tells us that the temple in heaven was torn from top to bottom, now giving us access into the Holy of Holies through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And again, the priest couldn't even go inside of the veil in the tabernacle. But we can now enter in. We no longer have to stand outside. The people used to stand outside while the priest went in and atoned for their sin. We can now enter in through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can now have clean hearts. We can now have clean minds. Hallelujah. We can now have a pure conscience. We now have grace. God imputes grace to us, righteousness, and he empowers us to live godly lives. The law could not do that. Tradition can't do that. Ceremony can't do that. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when Christ ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, came to indwell within us for a number of reasons. And I'll touch on that here in a moment. Verse 7, speaking of that new covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. True, isn't it? If the first one was more than just a picture or a foreshadow, if it was the real thing, then we wouldn't need a second covenant. The first covenant was never intended to be the final covenant. Again, it was a picture. It was not perfect. Had it been, there would be no need for a second covenant. And you know, that's oftentimes what happens to people. They try to add to something. God gives us perfection, and we still really feel that, man, I got to do some sort of works thing to gain favor with God. But the second covenant was the perfect covenant. And it was no longer necessary to do anything to obtain salvation because Jesus Christ paid in full what the old covenant could never do. It could not achieve an ideal a relationship with God. Yet it was in preparation for the second covenant, the coming of Christ, the new covenant. Look at verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And here he quotes from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. And so actually the problem wasn't with the first covenant, the problem was with the people, a rebellious people. The Bible clearly says in Romans 7:12 that the law was holy and just and good. There was nothing wrong with the law. It was the schoolmaster, if you would, to show people that they needed to be saved, that they needed to be atoned for through the blood sacrifice. But the trouble was with God's people. And when you read the Old Testament, the children of Israel were rebellious over and over and over. And they get it together for a while. And then the next thing you read is the people began to do what was right in their own eyes. And then God would judge them and then go back and it'd be good for a while and over and over. And it was because the law could not perfect. It convicts, but it can't perfect. It's the law that drives us to Jesus Christ. The blessings of the old covenant were conditional. If they obeyed God, he would bless them. If they obeyed the law, he would bless them. But the people did not continue, it says, in them, but disregarded the laws of God. And so God turned away from them. And isn't it wonderful today that we don't live under the law? We live under grace. But that doesn't mean that we can live licentious lives and live like hell and go to heaven. It means that because God has poured out his love upon our lives, and we know that we've been forgiven, and we know that our sins are put away once and for all, as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers our sin no more, in this love relationship with him, causes us to want to please him and obey him. And that's the difference between law and grace. The law kills. The grace brings life. then yes, God did turn away from them, especially that generation that perished in the wilderness because of the disobedience. Yet God was not completely finished with them, and God is not finished with the Jew today. God still has some wonderful plans for our Jewish friends, and he's going to bring in the new, and that's what verse 10 is all about. Look at this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now again, he's quoting from Jeremiah. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, unless the heart is changed, the real you is your heart, your innermost being, that's the real you. Unless your heart is changed, obeying God is virtually impossible. We can't keep the law perfectly. And all the law does is give you do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, and no one can keep all the do's and don'ts and all the regulations. People without changed hearts will not be told how to live their lives. You ever try to tell someone that's unsaved how to live their life? You ever try to tell them something about the Bible and God's grace and love and mercy? And what they say, don't tell me how to live. I'm a good person. I'll get to heaven on my own. Well, you'd be the first one. Because there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And you try to tell someone that how to live their lives, they automatically rebel. It causes them oftentimes to rebel even more. But the good news is, when God changes our heart, Ezekiel 36:24 tells us he takes out the stony heart and he gives us a soft heart. And when he gives us that new soft heart, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And so God gives us a new heart. Salvation's an inside job. It's not an outward thing. And many people today think having a right relationship with God is an outward thing. No, it's an inward thing. It's the matter of the heart. All things become new when we have a new heart. Have you noticed things have changed since you got your new heart? Your X-rated language is now G, godly. Your behavior has changed. Hopefully, I'm hoping these things have changed with us, you know. Your marriage has changed. The workplace has changed. People at work are going, man, what happened to you? You should have seen them flip out when I got saved. I worked for the Adolf Coors Company, Coors Beer, man. And here I come in smiling, had a Christian fish on my lapel, had a Christian sticker on my Coors Company car, and they're thinking, man, we need to drug test this guy. He's flipped out. It was insane, but I was a new creation. You know, and they'd say, man, you don't drink anymore? I say, man, I drink all I want. I don't want it anymore. You see, I now had the living water instead of the Rocky Mountain spring water. The Rocky Mountain spring water just leave me thirsty. But Jesus Christ fills my heart overflowing with the living water and not the Rocky Mountain spring water. God gives us a new heart. Do you have a new heart tonight? Do you know that you have a new heart? Have things changed? And it's not a legalistic thing. It's not a law thing. It's a life thing. Jesus gives us life. God changes everything about us. He gives us godly desires now. And when our desires aren't godly, what happens? Man, this alarm goes off. isn't it amazing? All the things we thought were fun in the world, God takes all the fun out of it, and that's a good thing. The Holy Spirit changes our desires. He has taught us how to love God, how to live for God, how to obey God, how to love our enemies, how to love our neighbors, how to love one another. That's the manifestation of the person of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And guess what? The priesthood can't do that for you. Only the high priest in heaven can do that for you. Religion can't do that for you. Ritual can't do that for you. Only Jesus Christ in a personal relationship with him can give you that love from above, that agape love. With our new hearts, along comes joy, doesn't it? With our new hearts, we just have this great love and great joy in Christ Jesus our Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. That includes us Gentiles as well. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be God, their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that nothing short of incredible? That we can actually say, He is my God, and I belong to Him. I'm His son, I'm His daughter, you can say, ladies. It's nothing short of miraculous. You see, the law was first written on stone tablets. And now the law is written upon our hearts and our minds. And it's God's word. We're not saved by the law, but you know what? We should be the best law-abiding citizens on the planet. What's wrong with even the Ten Commandments? What's wrong with the Old Testament laws? Nothing. Shall not murder? Anything wrong with that one? Commit adultery? What's wrong with that one? I know this is a tough one for the younger people. Honor your mother and father. That's a tough one. But you know what? Is there anything wrong with that, parents? So the law is good. Verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. There will come a time when we'll all be saved in heaven. Well, there'll be no more evangelism. We'll all be home. What a glorious day that will be. Won't have to say, Do you know Jesus? Everybody in heaven's going to know the Lord. Forever and ever and ever and ever. You see, because under the new covenant, God's law is internal. We've gone from the external in the Old Testament to the internal. It's no longer an outside thing. It's inside us. It's not a bunch of rules and principles as religion is. It's a loving relationship with God. And isn't it wonderful when we recognize the person of the Holy Spirit within our lives? It's like, wow. Our whole thought process changes. Our behavior, like I said, our language. When we know God's word and the person of the Holy Spirit, He leads us and guides us in all truth, the Bible says. So now when you share truthful things with the world out there and they look at you like a deer in the headlights, you've got to understand they don't have the person of the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to them. They think political correctness is the truth. God's word is true. And the person of the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in all truth. That's why we feel like we don't belong here. Don't you feel like more and more every day we don't belong on this planet? Look what is going on. It's insanity on steroids in the world in which we live. If you think it's bad today, just wait till tomorrow. I thought it was bad yesterday. I read the newspaper today. It got worse. Lawlessness abounds. Paul said this would happen in the end days. Men's hearts would be hardened. There'd be hatred, unbridled violence. Would you say we're there? We're there. But we have the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth. And that's why we think, can't you people see this? No, they can't. Because their eyes are blinded by their sin. The Bible tells us that their eyes are blinded by the god of this world, Satan. He's got his hands over their eyes. Can't see the truth. The person of the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Isn't that wonderful? He convicts us. Aren't you glad for the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Man, in the BC days, sin didn't really bother us. Of course, in the back of our mind, in our conscience it did. We knew one day there would be a payday. But the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness. That means He tells us what is right and what is wrong. He brings all things to remembrance. Isn't it amazing? And you probably had it happen recently in your life where you're out somewhere and God opens the door to share and all of a sudden these scripture verses show up and you go, man, I thought I forgot that one. You know, and you don't have to quote Old King James and chapter and verse. You can just share spiritual things with people. And oftentimes they go, man, where did you get that? I tell them, I take a pill. They go, pill, yeah, gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's God's word. The truth is always the truth. And it's so wonderful that God brings these things to remembrance. He empowers us. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave empowers you and I as believers. That's why we can live a resurrected life. We do. We live in the power of the Holy Spirit now. And He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't have that with man-made religion. It's impossible. It's the person of the Holy Spirit that influences us in every way. It shows us knucklehead husbands how to love our wives as Christ loved the church. It shows us how to be real men of God. It shows us how to raise God's children. Notice I said God's children. They belong to Him. They're on loan to us. And God influences us and gives us the truth to teach our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Last but not least, God the Spirit gives us godly desires. You know what that means? That means the things that we desire now are the things that God desires. And that's a good rule of thumb. As I shared Sunday, sometimes people come up and they say, Pastor, is it okay for Christians too? And then you fill in the blank. And oftentimes I'll say, well, if you got to ask about it, you already have your answer. And you know what? When our desires line up with God's desire, we don't have to even ask that question. We know. We know whether God approves of it or not. Because the Bible says that that which is not done with a good conscience is sin. And if you have to ask about it, you usually have your answer. And so now, obedience and doing God's will is something that we desire with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Man, if you don't have that verse highlighted, whew. I know the devil likes to give you flashbacks at times on your BC days. It's almost like the satanic YouTube. He shows you, well, look, that's what you used to be. And I go, yes, that's what I used to be, but that's not what I am right now. And when he reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. And you know what? Isn't it wonderful that we can honestly say that he has forgiven us, he's given us mercy, and his sin, our sins and our lawless deeds, he remembers no more. No more. He doesn't remember them. He doesn't throw them up in our face. And I can honestly say tonight, I'm so grateful for a wife that 35 years ago when I got saved, I remember the exact spot in our house, got down on my knees and asked her to forgive me for all of the things I had done and all of my sins. And for 35 years, she has never thrown them back up in my face. And you know what I do? I counsel with people today, and it amazes me how many people can't forgive their spouse, and they continually throw it right back up in their face. What right do you have to throw their sin back up in their face when God doesn't remember your sin anymore? And my Bible tells me if we forgive others, God will forgive us. If we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. Your choice. And a new covenant gives mercy to unrighteous people. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. You want what you deserve? Ask God. Yeah, God, give me what I deserve. Let me know when you do that because I'll get out of the way. Stand back. New covenant gives mercy to unrighteous people. Meaning also that we need to be merciful to unrighteous people. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, such were some of you. And we have to be very, very careful. We condemn people, point the finger at them, and point out their sins because we used to do some of the same things. It's amazing how bad my sin looks when somebody else does it. New covenant, mercy to unrighteous people. Jesus Christ, through his atoning death on the cross, as our high priest, seated in the right hand in heavenly places right now, has imparted his righteousness to us. The only righteousness that you have or that I have didn't come from us, it came from him. We can't take any of the credit for it. My Bible tells me that he robes me in his righteousness. He gives forgiveness to lost sinners. And what does he do? He completely removes, it says there, all of our sin, and he remembers them no more. That's a wonderful thing. Oh, I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss. And sometimes when we get these flashbacks of all of those things that cause us to cringe anymore, we just have to fall back on this verse. And that's why I said you need to highlight this if you struggle with your past. He remembers them no more. So why are you going there? If he casts our sins in the deepest part of the sea and remembers them no more, why are you going deep sea fishing? Leave them there. Leave them in the deepest part of the sea. God remembers them no more. Now, when you look at that verse, and the enemy's going to say, oh, come on, now you don't believe that, do you? Just like we've seen on Sunday, right? What's the devil always say? Has God indeed said? God has indeed said. And my Bible in Titus tells me God cannot lie, and God does not break a promise. And so if it says that right there in yellow print, I will remember them no more, then he does not remember our sins anymore. And you know what? Forgiveness is mankind's greatest need. Mankind's greatest need isn't a new Bentley or to live in Bighorn. All that stuff's going to rot, rust, burn one day. What we need is forgiveness, the greatest gift. Wouldn't you say the greatest gift you've ever received has been forgiveness from Jesus Christ? All guilt, all shame, white as snow, washed, cleansed, pure. That's mankind's greatest need. That's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ didn't come to establish big church buildings. He preached out in the wilderness. He preached on mountaintops. He preached on lakes. He preached wherever the opportunity arose to preach the good news. Mankind's greatest need is not bigger, mega this and mega that. Mankind's greatest need is forgiveness of sin. And you know what? The old covenant couldn't do it. The old priesthood couldn't do it. It couldn't. The old covenant couldn't do it. Could not atone for man's sin. It was just a covering. They were looking forward to the real thing. They were looking forward to the substance of Messiah coming one day. But now we know, don't we, that the promise of the Old Testament is now fulfilled to those who believe in Jesus Christ. God forgives, God forgets every sin. How much is every? If he forgives every sin, is there anything left over? Anything he forgot, you think? No. My Bible tells me he forgives every sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Would you say God gives us conditional forgiveness if we're good enough? Or does he give us complete forgiveness through his Son when we confess our sin to him? Folks, it's complete. It's done. It's finished. And you know, when we go off-roading off that straight and narrow path, as all of us are capable of doing, there's always a way back and there's always complete forgiveness every single time. Why? Because my Bible tells me it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Man, there's sometimes I do things and I'm waiting for God to just whack me a good one. And you know what he'll do? He'll love me. And it blows me away. It's almost as though his love convicts me more than if he gave me a good whack sometimes. You know, that probably doesn't happen to you because you guys are all perfect, but it does happen to me. Pray for me. Verse 13, bring out the old and bring in the new. Notice, in that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Okay? Done away with. First covenant, obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Out with the old, out with the foreshadow, in with the real thing, in with the substance, Jesus Christ. You see, in AD 70, the temple was destroyed by Titus in Jerusalem. The temple was completely destroyed. You know what that meant? It meant that all of the genealogies were gone so that no one else could claim that they were the Messiah. All the genealogies were burned up. Totally. The temple was destroyed. The altar was destroyed. The Holy of Holies was destroyed in the temple. There were no sacrifices any longer. There was no priesthood. There was no more old covenant. And in 5 years, everything had completely become obsolete. So what does man do? He tries to bring it all back. Oh, we need the priesthood. Oh, we need all of this stuff that's going on. We need ritual. We need ceremony. We need tradition and all this stuff. It's gone. My Bible tells me right here it's obsolete. No more. We don't need it anymore. Jesus Christ is our sufficiency. Do we get that? He is sufficient, him and him alone. But yet so many people want to just, you got to get this app. You got to get this upgrade. No, it doesn't happen with Jesus Christ. No apps, no upgrade. The cross of Jesus Christ and Him alone. I wish a lot of people would get that today. It's so simple, such a simple message. Repent, be saved, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would the church be a different place today if we'd get rid of some of these man-made traditional things that do nothing but hinder the work of the Holy Spirit? When Christ died, the veil was torn from top to bottom, meaning God was the initiator from top to bottom, not bottom to top, top to bottom. God was the initiator. The perfect sacrifice was made. God even said when Christ was baptized in the Jordan River, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, hear Him." Are you listening to Him? Are you reading His Word? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures? Or is it according to man-made tradition and rules and regulations? What part of it is finished, don't we understand? Done. No more. Now all men have access who believe in Jesus Christ as our high priest who is seated at the right hand of majesty on high, who would put their faith and their trust in Him. Simple message, would you say? The old covenant is over. The new covenant is going to last forever in His blood. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You that You do give us the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. And I pray, Lord, that we would search the Scriptures to find that these things are true, like the Bereans in the book of Acts, who searched the Scriptures daily to make sure that these things were true. And we know that the truth sets us free, Lord. So help us to read for ourselves and to study and to know what the Scriptures say about our high priest in heaven and how to have a loving, intimate relationship with Him like never before. That's Your desire, Lord, that we would draw near to You and that You would draw near to us. Help, Lord, the old man-made traditional things to fall away and that all things would become new in the new covenant that You have blessed us with in Your blood. Thank You for this evening. Thank You for the worship. Thank You for the fellowship. Thank You, Lord, for Your great love. And thank You, Lord, that even right now You're seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. May we walk closer to You, Lord, than never before in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the newness of life. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.